Amen. Thank you for those words, Andy and John. It is your walk, not your talk. Amen. Let's just have a time of prayer. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this day again in Jesus' name. And Lord, you've ministered to our hearts already. And if we take what we've heard to this point and home, take it home with us, you've already given us enough to do. But Lord, there is yet a little more time yet that you want to spend with us. And I just pray that you would use the words that I speak, not words from my own wisdom and knowledge, but may they be the words of life, the words of eternal life. May these few moments that we have together, may they have an everlasting effect on us this day, throughout eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brought a few things up here. I'm sure some of you are wondering what they're for. But they're extension cords. And as you see them up here, you can, I don't know if I want you to imagine what they are, but allow you to think about these extension cords here as we are going through this. And also I have a battery drill up here. Let's begin reading in John chapter 16. Starting in verse 7. We're going to be reading John 16, starting in verse 7 through 16. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." Now it's interesting here, just reminded of this here, after John shared about how he kind of got sick to his stomach when he spent, I don't know how much time that he spent with that person, but a little bit of time can be too much time almost. It can almost wear you out. But here it says, Verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself." That was interesting. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit is not there to lift Himself up. Okay, my text is in verse 8. It says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin." Of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove is a legal word. Andy used it this morning when he said, "I was convicted." It's the same word. It is a legal word that is used every day in our court system, in the court of law. And we hear it many times this way. It means to convict, but we've also heard of people being identified as convicts. It means to chasten, to punish, generally with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. When the judge finds someone guilty in the court of law, they are convicted and sentenced to however much time he feels would bring justice to that situation. Now, Andy talked a little bit this morning about inmates. And I kind of forget what you spoke about when you spoke about inmates, but I do remember. Oh, you talked about when you went to prison. But for those of you who have had any experience in prison ministry, you know what I'm talking about. But when we go into minister to these inmates, our focus is not to find out why they're there. That's not why we're there. So I don't ask them that question. Now, I have already asked them, after I got to know them over a certain amount of time, it has come to that I've asked a certain person. I remember asking one person why he was there, but I had known him for 5 years already. And I don't know that he ever told me. And I realized after I asked him that that's not that important. It's amazing how often that subject comes up in the course of the conversation. You don't bring it up, but they talk about it. And the interesting thing about it is most of them are innocent. Most of them are not guilty. And they are sentenced, but they're not convicted. Not all, but most of them. They will tell you, they try to give an understanding, and I always try to hear, and I'm sure there are situations that happen that people are sentenced, wrongfully charged or whatever. I'm sure there's those situations. But as long as that person is in that state of mind, he will perish in that state of mind. Innocent, And there he is, serving his time, innocent. And it is a lack of accountability. It is a lack of taking responsibility. It's a deception that has, crippling to all of us, even in our day. I'm not just talking about those that are in prison or in chains. What does this mean? It means they are not guilty as charged. I don't know if it's always, sometimes it's our, there's something about our reputation that we like to defend. There's something about, we do not like to be, we want all men to think well of us. But if only we would know or realize that by owning up, you know, the inmates have a little saying that they use from time to time, and I've heard them say it. It goes something like this: if you commit the crime, you do the time. That's especially for those that are converted in there and are not, defending their reason for being in there. They will, when other inmates tell each other they don't belong in there, they will rebuke them. They say, if you commit the crime, you do the time, you know, and that's their way of holding them accountable. Yes. In their own eyes. Thank you. I mean in their own eyes. Yes. All right. Back to my text. Kind of got off the subject a little bit with the inmate situation. But Jesus said that when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove. He will convict the world of sin. What is sin? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on my definition of sin, but someone has already asked the question, is sin a crime or is it a disease? I don't know. I don't know if those are fair questions, but I think it's both. I think it's both. The reason I think it's a disease is because it's something that we were born with. We didn't have anything to say about it. We were born with it. But I think it's a crime because after we found out about it, we didn't do anything about it. And maybe you're asking the question today, well, what could we have done about it? God tells us what to do about it. There is something we can do about it. When we think of sin, do we think of it as committing a crime? Is it a crime? You know, oftentimes when we think of sin, we think of a murderer. Now, we know that a murderer, to murder is a crime. It's against the law to kill. So we think of a murderer or a liar, a thief, fornicator, or a covetous person, or there's other things you can put in there to fill in the blank. But these are all things that we identify as sin, clearly identify as sin. None of us here would want to be identified as a convict. None of us here, we don't want our image to be marred to the degree to be a convict. In other words, to have only bad people go to prison. Is that what I wanted to say? Yeah, bad people go to prison. They're in prison because they've done bad things. And we don't want to really be identified with those people. And believe me, I've asked myself different times why I keep going back, because of some of the things that I see. And the Lord has every time I've went, the Lord has shown Himself strong in teaching me things about Himself. But those are not people that we want to identify ourselves with. You know, where our picture's in the paper, our reputation is marred, our information is for all to see. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, identified Himself with them. And mind you, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says, For he hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So He became sin for us. The crimes that we've committed were punishable unto death. They deserved the death penalty. Not just prison, but they deserved the death penalty. That's where the Lord went when he identified Himself with the sinners. It says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. He got the death penalty. And mind you, that was our penalty. But you know, many of us, we don't think we're that bad. Many of us don't see ourselves, and again, don't take this personal. If you think I'm talking to you, I, for years, looked at myself and I compared myself with others. I was not that bad in my own eyes. I was not that bad. I mean, I never did anything that would have warranted prison time. And, you know, there was a lot of people that did a lot of stuff that was not nearly as bad as what I've done. But the whole idea here is we are only kidding ourselves when we are comparing and when we are taking this this conviction, this reproving that God is putting upon our lives, that basically He is saying that we have all sinned. God said in Romans 3, I think it's in 3:21 or 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so for us to not allow God or the Holy Spirit to convict and convince us that we are sin, and our sin is a crime before God, is we're only kidding ourselves. We're only kidding ourselves. Amen. I'm kind of losing a little bit of my thought here. But anyways, D.L. Moody was known as a soul winner for God. And he said these words. D.L. Moody, I heard and I read another person whom I respect very much, that would have qualified D.L. Moody as one of the greatest soul winners in the history of the church. And he identified him as one of the greatest soul winners in the history of the church. And when I looked at that, I thought, is it right for us to use such terms? The greatest soul winner. What qualifies us to be great? And the other thought that I want to add to that is, now that's not what I was going to say about D.L. Moody, but I thought about that because it does pertain. Part of my burden is there is a lack of conviction in a sinner's life today. In the person that has never been born again, there is a lack of conviction that's going on. And I think there's several reasons for this, but I say there's a lack of conviction. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not doing His part. It's not that. But what is it? Why is there such lack of conviction? And it causes me to question my own heart, my motives, and why I do what I do. And as I was thinking about D.L. Moody, and that qualification, you know, it said the person, I'm not going to give the person's name, you would all know him. It says he was one of the greatest soul winners. And the reason that D.L. Moody was so effective for the Lord is I can see that's got electricity. That's hot. There's a light on in this cord. It's because he was plugged in. He was available. He was plugged in tune with God, and he was walking with God. And so as he heard, so he spoke. And I'm not saying, I don't think that he did a lot of what this guy that John described to us, that liked to talk about himself and what all he did and how many revivals and all those things. But as he heard from the Lord, so he was used. So was he available. And I think today that's one of the things that is lacking in the believers' lives, is that it's one of the reasons that there is not more conviction. Because first of all, it says here that when the Holy Spirit, or when He comes, He will. Now, He doesn't say that when the Holy Spirit comes, you guys are all going to have to go out and you're going to have to start convicting people of their sin. That's not what He says. It says He will convict. And I think many times that we have conversions that are only conversions of the people that are ministering. They're responding because He would like to see me follow the Lord. Joe Wickey, his message was to surrender your life to the Lord. So I'm going to do it because Joe said so. That's really a good idea, so I'm going to try that. And all that does is that's not allowing, there is a supernatural work that has to take place that I can't do, but only God can do. And if he's only a converted person because of something that I did or said, he's probably not going to last. It's probably going to be, you know, something like this that runs for pretty long time, but eventually it's gonna wear out, and then he's done, and then he needs to be plugged in. Okay, I was talking about D.L. Moody, and this is not about him, but this is a claim that he said. This is something that he said during his ministry, and I found it interesting. Sometimes when I hear names like his and I hear of quotes like his, I pay attention because I do know that he was available. God did use him. So I would like to hear what he has to say. Now, I think if he says something that is not scriptural, I think that that's also something we need to look at. But he says that if the first work of the Holy Spirit that you claim is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is not to have convicted you of sin, then nothing you claim is the work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The first work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is to convict that person of sin. And if that's not the first work that you've experienced or claim, then nothing you claim about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take that for what it's worth, but that is, I think that's pretty biblical. That's just something for me to think about. I don't remember ever been given in a situation where when I had to speak in a person's life, now this excludes my children, and it probably hasn't happened all the time. But when I was to speak in a person's life where I know it was a very sensitive situation, and this would include my children, where it was a very sensitive situation, where I know there is going to be maybe hurt, or the truth, there's something about the truth that needs to be told here. Not one time when I take this matter before the Lord, did the Lord not first show me something in my own life that He made very clear to me about my own life before I could speak into that person's life. He talks about before you go remove that speck out of your brother, take care of that beam in your own eye first. And that's God's pretty faithful to show us beams in our own eyes. But today, if you have never come before the Lord, or if you've never been regenerated, can you see yourself just like this inmate? When you feel the sentence of death on your life, because the Holy Spirit has convicted you already. Now, you might not be convinced of that, but the Holy Spirit does convict. It also convinces. And God uses people. He does. I know He does. But it's not an in-your-face type of thing where you pronounce the judgment of God upon him and you know, that's not what God is asking us to do. But if you're sitting here and you feel that sentence of death, and what you've done up to this point is just have been trying to tell yourself that I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. Or maybe you're wondering, if this person, what about if this person or that person will ever find out what I've done? Maybe there's something that you've committed that brings so much shame that you're afraid to talk about it because you're wondering what people would think. So you're not allowing God to convict you. God has already convicted you, but you're not embracing it. There is a sentence of death on your life that if only you would realize that by turning this thing over to God, everyone will think well of you. And when I say everyone, it's especially the believers. We're only kidding ourselves. We're just like that inmate who is still trying, who is still in prison, but he's not convicted. I want to go to the other part of this burden that I have. The first part of the burden is the lack of conviction to the unbeliever. Many times the reason that there's not more, well, no, 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 that's, I said that wrong. The first part of the burden is conviction to the unbeliever. And that is to you. Do you believe that your sin is a crime that you've committed before God? That's what I'm going to say. That's what I'm going to ask. It's a crime that is punishable unto death. There has been a death sentence pronounced on you for the crime. Maybe you don't think it's a crime, but God says that it's punishable unto death. The other part of the burden is the lack of conviction. Why is there such a lack of conviction in our day? And this is to the believer. I think that the believers are partially responsible for this, maybe mostly. As I thought about this, I was convicted. I was convicted. What did I just say? I'm guilty. That's what I just said. I'm guilty. In Genesis we read where Joseph, when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, he went through many different trials, and he had to he proved himself faithful. He was like that extension cord. He was plugged in spite of everything that happened. He was plugged in. And then when there was the big plague in the land, or the fruitlessness of the land, where they needed Joseph's brothers needed food, their father sent their brothers to Joseph. And I think it's in verse 42, when they showed up there, Joseph accused them of being spies. And he could hear them talking amongst themselves, but he wanted to know more about themselves, but he accused them of being spies. I'm just going to read a little bit here. Verse 14 of chapter 42, it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes back. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison. And your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So put them all together in prison 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house.'" The word that I was looking for was famine. Anyways, "And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, this is where I wanted to come here. This is where I wanted to get to. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" They never once thought about the consequence when they sold him. I mean, they were untouchable. But God brought them back to the realization of the guilt of their crimes. And Joseph, I believe as Joseph heard them speaking amongst themselves, I think it did something to him. And there was things happening here. There was a reconciling happening here. Anyways, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren..." Actually, I was getting a little bit ahead of myself. I want to back up just a little bit. I was asking the question why there is such a lack of conviction in our day. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. But one is, there is a loud cry that sounds something like this. Give the people something they want to hear. I mean, they already know about their sin. Talk to them about the love of God. There's a big cry in our day for that kind of a message. I'll be honest with you. When I was asked to share for this week, I was driving down the road. I wasn't driving down the road at the time, but as I was traveling down the road, I was praying. And there was something I wanted to share. There was something that I wanted to share today, and it was the love of God. I even called my daughter and I told her that I asked her, there was a song that I wanted her to get for me. And it very much pertained about the love of God. And the Lord was preaching to me at that point in time. And this is the message He was preaching to me. So I'm only sharing with you what He has been showing me. So in Romans chapter 7, it's my ineffectiveness. I believe it's my lack of, I don't know that it's understanding, but it's my lack of communication with God, maybe, that is hindering the conviction. Romans 7 verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them about the law. I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." And by the way, that word adulteress right there, I think that's the only place that we find that word in the scriptures. That word adulteress and adulterer are the same word, except one is a woman and the other one is a man. But that word adulteress is a present, ongoing tense. I just thought that was interesting. "But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except law had said, thou shalt not covet." It's saying here that the law here is a schoolmaster. The law is identifying with you that which is not right. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay. I know there are many... I know there's at least two ways here that... And most of you are on one side or the other. Maybe not all of you, but... There are many theologians that say this is Paul's experience before he was ever converted. And then there's other theologians that say that this is the second work of grace, if you will. I don't know if there's such a thing. But this is Paul's experience after he was converted. I'm not here to say which one it is, but Paul doesn't say very clearly if it was before or after. But one thing he does say is that there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But if you are not in Christ, if you are not plugged in, you are in the flesh. And I will assure you, if you are in the flesh, you will struggle. You will find that those things that you would not, you do. At least, that's not biblical, but I have fought more battles since I was converted than I did before. I have fought more battles. There's been more war inside the mind after I was converted than there was before. And I think that if we deny this, and there's a real battle going on in our members after we're converted, I think we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever, because I want to be very careful. I say that I'm not advocating sin, and I am not saying that we should not have victory, because I can identify with Paul when he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can identify with him. But I can't say that I haven't struggled. I can't say that I haven't struggled in the flesh. And I think that just being by saying that if you're experiencing those things, then you're not converted or you're not. These are things that happen. These are things that happen when we're not plugged in. And for me, I know how to look good. I have been like this battery drill. You know, I can make a lot of noise and it looks good for a while, but after a while it's drained and it's empty. And I got to go plug it back in. And I have a few cords here that I would like to just look at. I think Jonathan could teach us more about cords than I can. But I have a little brown one here. And sometimes these things here are the ones that make the most noise. And all that is just a little cord. And I think you can maybe plug a little lamp into it. Or people might use them for Christmas tree lights. But I'm pretty sure it works. Well, matter of fact, I plugged it in earlier and it works. But if I plug this thing in and I take a hammer drill or a big machine and I plug it to it, I'm gonna probably trip a breaker or I might burn this cord up. This one is useful. It's not really, it's not all that useful, but it's useful. It can be used, but one like this is a little heavier. But all this is a cord. This is an extension cord. That's all it is. And unless it's plugged in to power something, it's just an extension cord. And there was a few more here. This one here, if I plug this one here in, sparks might fly. It needs repaired. It needs repaired. I know somebody that can do that spiritually. But let's just take a look at these and ask ourselves, are we an extension cord for God? And I thought about bringing a power saw up here. Many of us, the reason I didn't bring a power saw up here is because too many times I want to be the power saw. I want to be the one that gets all the attention. I want to be the one that's doing all the work. But there is a hidden vessel behind every one of those sources, and it's an extension cord, and it's allowing the power of God to run through you and to be used. And this one here, I like this one here because this one here is hid. This is like it's something like this right here. It's got a lot of outlets, but it's hid. So I can plug it in and I can plug cords in it, but the actual vessel is hid. And you can't really see. It doesn't get any attention. And you know, that's another thing that hinders us is, we like attention. I like to be the one that takes everybody can see. And so as I was seeking the Lord showed me, areas in my life that have hindered Him and that have hindered the outflowing of the Spirit of God into other people's lives. And I want to be a man of consistency. I want to stay plugged in. I want to be used to whatever capacity that God desires, even if it's in that box. And that's my struggle with that box is nobody can see me in that box. But that's really where God can use you. It's where nobody can see you. If you have your reward, if you want to be out where everybody can see you, you won't have rewards when you get to heaven. Anyways, I don't know if that's I want to make one thing clear here on Romans 7, that I do believe that that was Paul's experience before he was converted. But I also think Paul tells us very clearly that if you are in the flesh, if you are in the flesh, you're not plugged in, you're going to struggle. So God bless you. I feel like somehow this was a little incomplete, but maybe God bless you.